All right, let's pray as we get started. God, we thank you so much, as we always do, for who you are and what you're like. We know, God, that you are good. You didn't have to be that way, but you are. We thank you so much for that great fact. And we thank you for this community, this family. You are still birthing here, God, and we please pray that you just invade us with your presence, God. Please speak to us. Please breathe into us, God. Please teach us from your word. We want and need to hear from you. God, please move me out of the way. As I open my mouth, may you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we are continuing on in our study of the book of Mark. And last week, for the previous weeks before that, we had talked about very heady conceptual stuff. We talked about what the gospel is, the fact that the gospel is the announcement, the news about an event that had happened. That event is that the one true Lord is becoming king of this world. That the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus has inaugurated God's kingdom into this planet, and that God is taking his world back, and how that is good news for everything. And we talked several weeks ago about how that we are called to be his disciples, Jesus' disciples, his followers, who are just sold out, just completely dedicated to becoming just like Jesus and to doing the things that Jesus did and becoming just like him. And that part of doing things like he did them and being like Jesus is being sent, as emissaries into this world of God's kingdom. And last week we talked about some practical, intended for them to be practical anyway. I think they were concepts also. We talked about some practical aspects of the way that we become disciples, the way that we do life like Jesus did life, how we can do things like Jesus did them. And it's something really weird. I almost always just talk about one point, right? I start big and focus down, narrow down, very inductive is the way I think, to get to one point. Okay, last week we had about four. Okay? Does anybody know what they were? Some things that you can do to be like Jesus, to do things like Jesus did them. Okay? Number one was baptism. Yeah, we talked about baptism. But last week, okay, we looked at a day in the life of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus did in that day in his life was go to... Yeah, he went to, not the temple, but to the synagogue. And we talked about how that the coming together of God's people is an important and powerful part of our lives. Now, I've spent the past years de-emphasizing coming to church and that Christianity doesn't happen here, to the point where we saw Jesus miraculously cast out a demon. We saw him teach with such power that people were amazed, and you guys were surprised that I said God's stuff happened in that synagogue, in that church, but it did, and it does. And coming together with God's people is important, okay, for us. If we want to do life like Jesus did, and we have to gather together. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be at a church. We need to gather together with God's people. We need that. We can't be disciples of Jesus alone. We can't be Christians alone. We can't be true people alone and isolated. We need each other. We need to intentionally be with each other. So that was one. What was the second thing I said we could do if we wanted to begin to be disciples of Jesus in our world? How do we do things like Jesus? He went to the synagogue and God was there and he met with God's people. And then what happened? Huh? Yeah, I said he went to his home, the place where he was staying, and God was just miraculously breaking into this world in his home. And I said the other practical thing was we need to begin to see our homes as the epicenters of the work of God in this world. Each of us, look at our homes as the forward operating bases, just the center of the kingdom of God in this world. Okay, in each of our homes. Now, there's a couple more things we talked about. Well, let's go through them. See our homes as epicenters of the kingdom of God. Then we also need, after this busy day Jesus had, what did he do? He went out and got alone and spent time with God. That was the third practical thing. If we want to do life like Jesus did, and we need the weekly gathering, or we need the periodic gathering together of God's people, we need to see our homes as the epicenters of the kingdom of God, and we need to spend time alone with God. Intentionally carve out time out of our lives and spend time with God. It's absolutely, positively critical to following Jesus. We have to do that. That's what Jesus, that's how Jesus lived. That's how he did. That's one thing that he did. That's one thing, if we're going to be like him, if we're going to be disciples and do the things he did, that's something we have to do, and it's absolutely critical. And then we saw right after he came out of this intentional time alone with God with clarity that he was able to say what? No. Okay, now that is a very, very important point. We have to learn to say no. And knowing what to say no to comes out of all of those other things working together. Spending time with each other and God being real in our daily lives, in our homes, and carving out time alone with God. We have to learn how to say no, even to some very, very good things. They were wanting Jesus to stay in this town, this amazing day where these people had been healed, and there were so many more people in need in this town. They said, Jesus, stay here. And Jesus said, no. We have to learn to say no to very, very, very good things so that we can say yes to the best things. Okay? Now we're going to bump back up and we're going to flesh out one of these things. Okay, I said that we have to learn to see our homes as the epicenters of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Okay? We cannot make coming here into this place or any other place the exclusive time and place where God is active and living and real in our lives. Okay? That is just poisonous. That is just cancerous to the body of Christ, is to look at what happens in a building as the sum total of what God is doing in this world. This place, this is important, that this is not the focus. Okay? The focus, if we're going to do things like Jesus did, the focus has to start in our homes. Okay? And in our daily lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to talk about eating. All right, let's go on. So continue on in Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Okay, now you should already be familiar with the significance of Jesus calling this man to be his disciple. Jesus calling this man to follow him. It was such hugely, incredibly significant. We spend a lot of time talking about just the significance of being a disciple. It was something that enveloped your whole entire life. And being a disciple of a rabbi was only for the best of the best of the best. Okay? And so Jesus walking up to this man, a tax collector. Okay, now we've talked about tax collectors, we've talked about publicans before, but these guys were not the savory characters, okay? They were not the preferred people, okay? These were basically sellouts on one level, okay? You know, at this time, Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire, Palestine was under the control of the Roman Empire, all right? And the main reason Rome conquered other territories was to spread the peace of Rome and the way of life to Rome to other places, but also to get money, right? Money to run their empire. And they got that by taxes. And the way they collected taxes was not to send the soldiers down to knock on your door. The way they collected taxes here in Palestine was to make deals with certain Palestinians, with certain Jewish people who were there, who were part of the populace, okay, who knew the people and knew the ways of life and knew the trading and who just were familiar with the area. But these people, so these were Jewish people, they were collecting taxes from other Jews to give to the Romans. Okay, that might not be so bad, but you've got to realize that their arrangement with the Romans was that the Romans would say, I want this much tax from this region. Okay? And so you would have some people who would get together and say, yeah, we can do that. We would tell their Roman governors, we can do that for you. So they would go out and they would collect taxes and hand them over to the Romans. Okay, now were they doing that out of the goodness of their heart?
No.
Why were they doing that? For money. So how did they get their money? Yeah, they charged extra. Smith County, Rome wanted $1 million. Okay, Travis says, yeah, I can collect $1 million. So that's fine. Now, he doesn't just go out. So if that's, $1 million, and say it's $100 from, I don't know what the population is. Let's say $2,000 from every person, all right? Well, the way Travis would make his money, he would go to Elihu and say, look, Rome needs you, and you owe $3,000. Okay? So what happened to the extra $1,000? That goes into Travis's bank account, okay? You see? What if Elihu says no? But Travis brings his buddies over to Elihu's house the next day, right? You see what I'm saying? So Levi and his friends were not the nice, people that you wanted to hang out with. They were kind of sold out and they were in bed with the Roman government. Right? It's just traitorous, right? If you are a good Jew, dedicated to God and to being a part of the people of God, it's just traitorous and just shady. It's almost like the mob, right? But Jesus comes up to this guy and says, "What? Be my disciple." In fact, he's saying, "I think you are good enough to do what I do. I think you can be like me." How shocking that is. And so Levi, of course, got up and followed him. But later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There are many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. There are many who followed Jesus. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum? Why does he eat with people like this?" They were just, there were already people like this hanging around Jesus and part of the crowds that followed him around. But the Pharisees and these scribes and these very ultra-religious types, they were not scandalized by these crowds until Jesus did what with them? He ate. Until Jesus shared a meal with these people. That's when it just really became this scandal. This rabbi eating with these types of people. So when Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So they were particularly scandalized when Jesus began to eat with these people. We've talked about this a lot. Why is that? There are a lot of reasons why these Pharisees, why the religious people were particularly just shocked that Jesus would dare to do something, would go so far as to eat with these people. It's because eating was and still is just something that is very, very significant. Okay, eating and sharing a meal with someone, it always has been and always will be an extremely meaningful and important part of life. Okay, you eat with people who are like you. You eat with people you like. You eat with people, mostly your family and your friends, right? You don't go to a restaurant and sit down with some random person. You eat. And when you eat with people who are like you and people who are part of your group and people who you accept. Correct? That's just what we do. It's just the way human beings were wired. And beyond that, meals to these Pharisees in this time were particularly significant because they saw them as their worship of God. And why would they do that? Let's go back. Exodus chapter 12. Actually, before we do that, let's back up and let's read this other part of Mark. It's because it just keeps coming. These people were scandalized that Jesus would eat with the Pharisees. The next verse says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. They were abstaining from food. They were abstaining from meals, abstaining from eating. They were showing their dedication to God and their concern for the, you know, the situation at hand by fasting. And some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So why are you guys keep on going and eating and having a good time? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. You know, it's Jesus, you look in the Gospels, and Jesus was always either at a meal, on his way to a meal, or coming home from a meal. Okay, you can't read the New Testament without getting hungry. Okay, if you do, you're not paying attention. Okay, Jesus was always eating, always sharing meals, always celebrating with other people, and these religious guys were kind of befuddled by that because he didn't act like the other prophets and the other respected leaders in their day. He was always sharing meals, always eating, always celebrating. Now, those two things, the fact that he ate meals with other people and the fact that he just rejoiced and was just celebratory all the time, that has a long, 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 long history of the people of God. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. This is the story of the Passover. The Israelites were still in the land of Egypt. We know these stories. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and mistreated harshly. And they began to call out to God. And God sent Moses to rescue them. So while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or young goat for a sacrifice. Okay. Now we're used to this in the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, this idea of a sacrifice, okay, where you take an animal and you kill it ritually and you follow all the instructions of killing this young animal. Okay? We're familiar with this idea, right? Okay, now. So this is a sacrifice. You must choose a lamb, a spotless lamb, you know, the best lamb or young goat for a sacrifice and kill it. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to what? Eat a whole animal. Let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Okay. Did you catch that? This is a sacrifice. They were to kill this lamb and this young goat, this kid. This is a sacrifice to God. And then what did they do with it? They ate it. Okay? This wasn't a ritual slaughter where you cut the throat of the animal and you let the blood go out and then you just, you know, throw it over the hill, right? This was a sacrifice. This was part of their worship, part of their observation to God, something they were going to be doing for generations. So this is, you know, this is something you are going to, from now on, forever, on this day and on this month, everybody is to make a sacrifice. And then do what? Eat it. Are you with me? Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They will take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the heads, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. So what, this sacrifice, this ordinance, this worship, what was it? It was a meal. These people were to eat together. And every time, you know, throughout all of history, they're supposed to eat this, and they're supposed to be remembering and reenacting the Passover, God's rescue out of Israel. It says, eat it, be fully dressed, and wear your sandals, and have your walking stick, and be ready to go, and eat it in haste with your walking stick in your hand, because you are out of here. You are out of town. And throughout all of history, all these generations ate this meal, reenacting this rescue of God, but they're eating this meal, eating this lamb, eating these greens, eating this bread, together as worship to God. Are you with me? And it's not an isolated thing. Let's think about this. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat it. Okay, the setting for this is when the people of Israel were getting ready to go, or the children of Israel were getting ready to go into Palestine, into the promised land. Okay, and at this point, they had all been one big community, and they had the tabernacle there in their midst, and following them through the desert, through the wilderness. And God says, you're going to get in here and you possess this land, you're going to be scattered out. There's going to be one meeting place, you know, one central meeting place somewhere, but you're not all going to live there. You're not all going to have immediate access to the presence of the Yahweh. Okay? So, when you're in your towns, you can eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. So you can slaughter your livestock and eat, you know, in your town, you know, separate from the tabernacle, separate from the temple, and you can eat your livestock just as if it was wild game, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it. Okay? So he's saying, when you're out here and you're scattered throughout this land after you possess it, you're in your own towns, you're a long ways away from the tabernacle, you can slaughter your livestock and you can eat it. Okay, good thing, right? So, but, and whenever you want to, however you want to, you can eat it with whoever you want to. But you must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and olive oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Okay, so when you're out here and you're separated from the tabernacle or the temple in your own towns in this new land, you're a long way from the presence of Yahweh, you can slaughter your livestock and eat whatever you want of it, but you have to save a tenth of the first of your first fruits of your crops, the tenth of your grain and your new wine and your olive oil, okay, and the firstborn of your flocks. You can't eat that there in your towns. You have to save it. Because these things are dedicated to God. Or if you decide you want this as a free will offering and want to give this lamb to God. Okay? This is God's lamb. This tithe, this tenth of the grain, this is God's grain. This new wine, this is God's wine. This tenth of your olive oil, this is God's olive oil. Are you with me? Do not eat that in your towns. Okay? What happens next? Instead, you are to do what? Eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns. So this tenth of everything that the land produces, this is not yours, this is God's. You are to bring it to the presence of God at the place He chooses. You are to bring it. You may live up in Galilee. You are to bring it to Jerusalem or to Shiloh or wherever the presence of God is, this place He's going to choose. You do not eat this tithe of your grain. You bring it to the presence of God. You travel down to where the presence of God is, and then you do what with it?
Sure.
Eat it. Together in the presence of God. Your whole household. Your servants and your sons and your daughters. And the Levites from your towns, you're to travel down here and you take this special tenth of your produce that you have saved back, this new wine that you have saved back, this firstborn lamb that you have saved back, and you are to journey down together You are to go to the presence of God and you are to share a meal, you and your entire household, and who? God. You have to take the best that you have, this tenth that you have saved back, and these offerings, these sacrifices. And you are to go have dinner with God. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. See, God commanded His people to eat together and with Him. And I love that you're commanded to rejoice. Isn't that awesome? You're commanded to have a party. You're commanded to celebrate everything you put your hand to. Isn't that amazing that God is like that? How different a picture of God is that than from any other way of looking at Him? The way we may have looked at Him in the past, this God who just instituted these arbitrary sacrifices so that people would be slitting throats left and right and throwing bodies and, you know, burning them up and all this stuff. Just, you know, just to show their dedication to God by killing this animal. He said, no, you show your dedication to God by killing this animal that I have given you and then eating it together and partying, rejoicing in My presence. And this tenth that they were to save back, it wasn't just something that they, so they could show how much they were sacrificing for God, or they weren't to save the firstborn of their flocks to show their dedication to God. They were to save this firstborn, they were to save this tenth because God wanted them to come down and eat with Him in His presence. God said, don't forget about Me. You can eat all of your flocks you want to up there in your town, but man, I want you to come down to My house and eat with Me sometimes. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. The other people who aren't farming, who are instead working for Me. I love this. This is just beautiful. I love Deuteronomy 26. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage. This idea, if you can get this is amazing. Again, these people who are getting ready to go and possess Palestine. It says, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name and say to the priests in office at the time. So to go and to take the first fruits of the, you know, of what, you know, the land provides for them, put it in a basket and go to the priest. And recite this. I love this. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Okay, so here you're making this sacrifice. You're taking this 10% off the top before taxes and you're taking it to the household of God. And God is taking this tenth and He's putting it here. Right? Are you with me? Then we have the thought, this is where you leave. And you feel better because you've sacrificed for God. Right? But then what happens next? I love it. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father, you shall declare, you shall state this, my father was a wandering Aramean and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they were to go into the temple, into the tabernacle, and recite this. Basically a retelling of what? The story of the Passover, the story of the Exodus. They never forget this. Never forget this is the kind of God they are serving. This is the kind of God who lives in this place. They're telling their story. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. What does this mean, to rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household? What did they do with this basket that they brought to the temple? They ate it together in the presence of God. They had a party. And it says, and every so often you're take the, it gives on in this passage, every so often you're to take this tenth, and instead of bringing it to God, you are to give it to the people in your community who are less fortunate, don't have anything. And include them, make sure your entire community is caught up in this celebration of what God is doing in you. Man, I love that. That's such a beautiful, beautiful image. Because, and why? What is it with food? What is it with eating? Why does God seem so obsessed with eating and the way we eat and the things we put in our bodies? Where's our dry erase board? Alan, would you come up? I need an easel. And also, bring one of those markers in this board here. Also, so you can help me out here. What is it about this, about something like food? Oh man, look at that. My mouth dry. I shouldn't have done that.
Now you got to share it.
Yeah. All right. This, Alan, is amazing. Okay, bear with me. Sorry.
Need some mustard.
Need some mustard. Nah, I'm not a fan of mustard on biscuits. I don't know why. Never have been. You got a marker? Alan, you brought this, right? I hope.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Alan brought for us today a wonderful spread. Other people may have been involved. And it's just all wonderful. Whatever. Okay. This biscuit is amazing. Okay? It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing of joy. What is in this biscuit, Alan? Here, let people see your beautiful face. What's in the biscuit? Ingredient number one.
Flour.
What else?
Cream of tartar.
Cream of tartar. That's going to be a tough one to do this with. I have no idea what that is. Okay, what's next?
Baking powder. Salt.
Wait. Salt.
Buttermilk. A little sugar.
Sugar. Okay.
Cheddar cheese.
Cheese. There we go.
Bacon.
Bacon. Bacon! What else?
And shortening.
Shortening. Okay. Okay, let's think about this biscuit. Now think about what I'm not going to take another bite because I won't be able to talk for 5 minutes. But think about this. You want to bite?
No.
So let's think about... You wonder, why is God so obsessed with food? Why is food so important? Let's think about these things that went into making this biscuit. Okay, first of all, Judy, you did it physically yourself. Alan, what time did you get up to do this?
About 6.
Who else got up at 6? Get ready for church. Okay. Alan got up at 6, okay, because he loves you guys, because he loves this community, okay, and because he likes to cook, and maybe, do you get up at 6 every day?
Pretty much,
well, anyway, beside the point, he could have slept in till 8 today, like some of us, but said he got up to 6 to make this biscuit. Okay, are you with me? But Alan worked with his hands, okay, worked with his mind all week long to earn the money to buy these ingredients, right? Yeah, because these aren't free. If you've noticed, it takes money to do this. So Alan worked and was able to purchase these ingredients, and he got up at 6 to assemble these ingredients in a very particular way, because making a biscuit, it must be an extraordinarily hard thing to do consistently. There's got to be a trick to it. You know, my wife is an outstanding cook, you know, the best I know. And even she has a little trouble with making the biscuits exactly the same every time. It's just an art form. It's a science. It's this list of things. You know, Alan the engineer can measure out and, you know, let's make sure everything's square. But there's this art to it also, is assembling these ingredients and whisking everything together and putting them in the oven at just the right temperature for just the right amount of time, with a golden brown on the outside, and just amazing and delicious, right? So we have to. We could think. Alan has worked with his mind and his hands all week long to earn this money, and he worked with his heart and his hands to build this for us this morning. Correct. So that is a celebration of just the fact that we're even able to do this. They're even able to do something just as miraculous as this biscuit. Let's think about what goes into making a biscuit. Let's think about flour. Alan, where'd you get your flour?
Food City.
Where did the flour came from? Food City, right? No.
Came from God.
Yeah. The flour. How do we get flour? Where does flour come from? Comes from grain, from a plant called wheat. Right? And wheat is this amazing grass that can take three ingredients. What are they? Sunshine, water, and soil. And we get grain. There is a grass that creates biscuits. Okay? Think about that. How miraculous. There's a grass that takes sunshine and water and dirt, and we get flour from it. Think about that for a minute. How amazingly miraculous is just flour? What's cream of tartar?
I'm not sure.
Okay, regardless.
He's got baking soda.
Okay, we're going to skip over all that. I'm not sure where this came from, but cream of tartar and baking powder. Imagine what is the chemistry. What a miracle that chemistry is. We can mix these ingredients. And see, without these things, tell me if I'm wrong, without these things, you put all these other ingredients together and you get a tortilla. Yeah, a very, very bad tortilla, right? Okay. Salt. Where did the salt come from?
The caves.
Yeah. The salt came from the daggone ground. Okay. Think about that. Salt, something that is so essential for us to live. And it's in the ground. Or from a reverse osmosis plant on the ocean. It's just there. Think about that. NaCl2 is just there. Buttermilk.
Cows.
Yeah. Buttermilk didn't come from the store either, did it? There are these amazing creatures called cows. And cows, they do not take sunshine and air, or sunshine and water, and dirt, and CO2 like the plants do, and create buttermilk. They take grass. Think about that, and they turn it into milk and ground beef, ribeye steaks, right? Are you with me? And how amazing is that? How just miraculous that is. Sugar. Where'd your sugar come from? Food City. Now the sugar that you came from was, I don't know if it's cane sugar or not. It probably wasn't unless you bought it special. Now, so it came from a beet. A sugar beet. Okay, so there is a plant that takes air, takes CO2, carbon dioxide, and sunlight, and dirt, and water, and turns it into candy. Okay? Are you with me? How amazingly miraculous is that? Cheese, again, we come back to these amazing cows and their breast milk. Okay? Bacon. Now. Woo! Bacon! Who loves bacon? I love bacon. Okay. How did we get bacon? How do we get meat? Think about that. It's amazing and miraculous that a plant can take these few, it can take starlight, literally, and turn it into food that we can eat. How do we get our meat? When a mommy pig and a daddy pig fall in love. Think about that. Think about the, just the, how that more and more and more life is created. It's just miraculous. It's absolutely amazing. You know, we still raise lots of different animals, but I don't raise many chickens to eat. You can sit down now. Thank you, Alan. used to raise meat chickens. We used to raise meat chickens because they grow really fast, they taste really good, but it's really hard. It's dirty work, and it's hard work. It's hard to keep them alive, but you got to kill them at the end. That never really bothered me. Okay, it's just part of life. You know, if you don't kill something, you're just abdicating your responsibility to someone else to do it for you. That's okay. I'm comfortable with that, but. You know, I'd hang this chicken up, you know, by its legs, and I used to just go and just whack, 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 you know, and just one after the other. And slaughtering and killing something is something that can kind of wear on you if you do it too much and too often. And you know, talking with some other people had some interesting ideas, and so I just got to really thinking about the significance of what I was doing. And I would have the last several times I did it, I would have a prayer that I would say. For each one, I'll just pause and realize what's going on here, this chicken. And I would say something like, you know, God, thank you for this chicken. And chicken, thank you for your life. And may your death bring life to my family. Cut its throat on either side. And it would be laying there upside down, you know, calmly as they do. And its blood would drain out. It would live for about half a second. And you'd see it close its eyes and relax. Then it would go into the convulsions and start flapping. And then you realize that my son was literally made in no small part of things that I've raised and killed. So the death of this creature is keeping my son alive. That is literally resurrection. Literally. That life springing out of death. And that happens all around us. And God is all about dead things coming to life and bringing life out of death. Our meals are so... This simple fact of eating food is absolutely miraculous. That our bodies can take these substances that are so wonderful to have and take these substances into our bodies. And we, the image bearers of God, the people of God, are kept alive by this food. It is just an absolutely direct, just a tangible and unbreakable connection with God. We are tied in a knot with our Creator. And we are dependent on our Creator and His creation completely and utterly. There's no way of getting around it. God didn't just make us. He is making us and remaking us and making us and making us all the time. He is constantly in the process of creating us. And He does that physically through this food. And we are tied to Him with this food. So food is something that is holy. Okay, are you with me? And the way that we eat, these meals, that God was saying, don't just go and eat. Don't just go sit in a closet and kill your animals and sit in a closet and eat them by yourself. He is commanded to say, get out and eat with each other. And come down and eat with me. It's so important to the people of God. That is one of the principal things that defined them was their eating these meals with God. The Son of Man is one way that Jesus self-identified Himself. The Son of Man is a title. It's very multi-layered, very multi-faceted. It deserves a study in its own. But the Son of Man, we're familiar with that term. The Son of Man was... A way of Jesus identifying Himself as a prophet. A lot of the prophets were called Son of Man by God. Son of Man speaks, Son of Man say this, Son of Man write this. But Jesus identifying Himself as a prophet. But the Son of Man is also a title in the 7th chapter of Daniel. The Son of Man is a Messiah figure. Son of Man is the one who the Ancient of Days gives the authority over all the world to. So when Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man," He was saying, "I am a prophet." He was saying lots of things. "I am a prophet. I am the one true representative of the human race." And He's saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who's sent to take over this world." And we have three instances in the Bible where it says, "For the Son of Man came." Okay, and three different ways of describing the way the Son of Man, the way the rescuer of heaven and earth operated, the way the Messiah operated. So if a Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, we're so glad that God came to find us. Not just to come in and get the ones who are already good enough, but to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This broken-hearted God who came not to be worshipped and not to be adored, but came to serve us and to give His life as a ransom for us. Okay? And the Son of Man came, you know what I'm going to say, eating and drinking. Jesus loved to eat with people. It is something that He did all of the time. It was just a defining characteristic of what He did. Just constant. So the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Son of Man, Jesus liked to eat so much and drink so much that He got a reputation as a glutton and a drunkard. Okay? Now I don't think He was a glutton or a drunkard, but to get that reputation, you have to eat at least a little. You have to drink a little, okay? This is something that He loved to do, was to eat with other people. You know, and we talked about the kind of people He ate with, the people who were the unsavory people, the people who were on the outside, the ones who weren't good enough, the ones who weren't religious, the ones who didn't fit in to the normal idea of the people of God. He went out of His way to include the excluded. He went out of His way to include the disenfranchised. He went out of His way to eat with people who weren't like Him. But also, look at this. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her children." The next verse, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, these people who were constantly just butting heads with Jesus, these are the people of the parash, the people who were separate, the people who believed that God was calling them to come out of the world and be separate and to keep these holiness laws, and this is how God was going to work in this world if everyone kept these holiness laws. And one of these people, you know, if anybody could be described as His enemy, it was some of these Pharisees. When one of these people invited Jesus to his house to eat, what did Jesus say?
Yeah.
Said, "Sure." So he had just eaten with the tax collectors, with the mobsters, with the sinners, with the prostitutes, with the scum of the earth. "Sure, I'll eat with you guys. Let's party." The Pharisees, the religious people that had it all together, the ones who were on the inside, the ones who knew God, the ones who were right. They said, "Jesus, won't you come eat with us?" Jesus said, "Sure. Let's have a party." When the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. It's just on and on and on. I mean, I could do this all day. The early church in Acts chapter 2, this is the birth of a brand new thing. Okay, this is God, a new way of being the people of God. After the day of Pentecost, this amazing event of God's Spirit breaking into this world and the new thing called the church being manifested. All these thousands of people were coming to believe in this resurrected Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Do you realize the first followers of Jesus, the early church, the bookends of going to church, listening to the apostles' teaching, and praying to God? What else is on the list? Eating together. Are you with me? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, with that foundation, okay, if we want to see our homes, we want to see our daily lives, we want to see our individual worlds as the epicenters of the inbreaking of God's kingdom, if we want to do things like Jesus did them, if we want to be sent apostles, sent disciples of Jesus, we have to eat with other people. And that's not a metaphor. Okay? That's nothing to... There's a hidden meaning there. If you want to do things like Jesus did them, we have to eat food with other people. Okay? Are you with me? All right. Like I said, eating a meal is something hugely significant. Significant, you know, social science tells us it's significant. Social science tells us that in America today, I think families eat less than two meals together per week on average. Alright? You know, because, why? Because we're busy. I would love to sit down and eat a meal, eat a nice long meal with so and so, but I'm just too busy. I've got too much stuff to do. And so instead, we get someone hands us our food out of a window. Yeah. Okay. I mean, I eat fast food, so you know, too. So don't get me wrong, but think about how perverted that is. Think about the miracles we talked about that brought this food into our bodies and what our bodies are going to do with it. And somebody wraps it up in a bag and
in 2 minutes.
Yeah. We have a really, I think, I can't imagine what would happen if we all intentionally ate food with other people. If we ate food with our fellow, you know, with our brothers and sisters here. You know, let's start with baby steps. Okay, baby steps, Bob, baby steps. Okay? Let's think about baby steps. Okay. Who eats? Okay. Okay, if you don't raise your hand, you won't be here next week to raise your hand. We all eat. You know, most of us eat at roughly the same times of day, right? A huge part of us live within a mile of someone else living here, right? Or a few miles. Why in the world don't we eat together occasionally? Why don't we just show up at Travis's house or say, "Hey, Travis, come over, man." You know? Why in the world? Why? Why do we do that? Why do we, you know, get together here? You know, we're pretty good about this, though. But why would you see somebody that you love, somebody that you love to spend time with, and you're here a little while? Well, let's go. I got to go my own way and eat my meal while you go and eat yours. You know, what radical change would it be if intentionally some of the people, you know, here in Marion got together, you know, once or twice a week? And, hey, just come on over to my house. We'll grill out some hot dogs. Or some hamburgers. Think about that. What a change that would be. Or if, you know, say you're having a week and, you know, maybe you're feeling a little lonely or maybe, you know, whatever. You're just kind of down and need somebody. Well, just call somebody up. You know, message them on Facebook. Hey, man, come over for supper. Why in the world don't we do that? Think about this. We have windows. These meals we have, you know, at least, you know, 21 a week. 21 times a week, we have a window, we have a chance, we have a door into holiness. We have a chance to gather around a table full of miracles and be connected to God and each other. Why don't we do it? So there's a baby step. You know, call somebody else here in church if you don't, you know. Just call somebody. Call a friend. Come on, man. Come on over street. Why in the world not? Tell them, hey, you bring this. I'll fix this. Everybody eats. You know? Why don't we do that? Okay, that's a baby step. Now, how many people have family? Yeah, most of us have some family members. How many people have family members who aren't followers of Jesus? Yeah. When was the last time you ate with them? Are you with me? Eat a meal with someone who's not a follower of Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus. Again, this is not a metaphor. There's not a hidden meaning. Read my lips. If you want to follow Jesus, eat a meal with someone who doesn't know Him. Literally. Okay? That's what I'm saying. No hidden meaning. Eat food with other people. What an amazing opportunity. How amazing it is to be able to sit down at a table full of miracles and worship God right there in the presence of someone who doesn't know Him yet. And I'm not saying come down, sit down at the table and preach to them the whole time you're eating. Enjoy your meal. Eat your food. Talk to the person. Listen to the person. No agenda other than eating this miraculous meal and worshiping God while this other person is there. It's that simple. Like so many times, being a disciple of God is just that simple. All right. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay. We're done here. Except for this. Isn't it something? And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Isn't it amazing that the sacrament that we have, the one thing that God told us to do as His followers, to worship, the one physical thing that God commanded us to do to worship Him is what? It's eat. Eat it in the presence of the Lord your God, the place your Lord God will choose. You and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns. You are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. So I challenge you, I dare you, to eat with somebody this week.